Good morning, everyone. It is my pleasure to read a scripture for today. We're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians 7, 25 to 40. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests and dividend are divided. And the unmarried and betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry, it is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity but having his desire under control, and has determined in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. This is the word of our Lord.
Well, good morning. Welcome this morning. If I haven't met you, my name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege now to lead us in a study of those verses that Sophia just read for us. And I think it's so important. We're working through this letter of 1 Corinthians. We have to keep in mind the context. If you have been here, what we have looked at. If you haven't been here, I'll try to refer to it a few times here. A few weeks ago, we looked at this, and Paul was upholding the calling of marriage. In the verses we just read, it's very clear he's upholding the call to singleness. And the context really helps us understand this very important area of our lives. Are we called to singleness or are we called to marriage? And I want to be very clear before I pray and lead us in this study to say that this is for all of us. There are life-transforming truths for all of us as we come to this text. If we really take it to heart, if we really listen and understand, so important for us. Let me pray for us, and then we'll look at these verses together. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name be glory. For you are the God of steadfast love and truth. Father, we need you. We need Jesus Christ to be exalted in this place at this time. So help me as I teach your word right now and help all of us as we sit under your word. Help us to listen. Please take away distraction. And we pray that you'd bless us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, these verses can be quite confusing for all of us, but they may be especially confusing for those who are single and unsure if they have the gift of singleness. So imagine as we start, a friend coming up to you and asking a few questions. I want you to think about how you would respond. Your friend comes up and says to you, "Does God want me to stay single?" Or they say, "If I want to serve God, is the best way to serve him to be unmarried?" Or I've heard these verses that were just read in 1 Corinthians 7, and it seems pretty clear that Paul says it's better to be single. Well, shouldn't I always want to do what is better? So how would you answer your friend's questions and maybe your own questions this morning? I want to spend time working through these verses, and my hope is that by the end, we'll have a better idea of how to answer these questions. So here's how I'd like us to look at these verses under two main headings. First, here we come to clear counsel on marriage and singleness. That's the first main point, clear counsel on marriage and singleness. And then second, Paul brings in some life-altering foundations. Life-altering foundations for all of us that help us in discerning our calling, whether it's to marriage or singleness. So those are the two main points. First, clear counsel on marriage and singleness. First, a little illustration to get us started. It took a while to get my wife to come around, but this was maybe a year and a half ago. My son and I were trying very hard to get her to the point where we could leave a big decision in his life to him. And the big decision was whether he would play soccer or football. It took a long time to get her to come around. But we eventually got to the point where we could say, as husband and wife to our 14-year-old son, "It's your choice. Here are the pros to soccer. I would say here are more pros to football, but I would leave it, right? Leave the decision to him. It's your call, son." And he made the right choice of football, but it's your call. And I think that's what we see here in these verses. Paul is giving counsel, not command, because he knows there is not a universal rule in this area of calling to marriage or singleness. It's counsel, not command. So first, under this heading, who is he speaking to? Look at the verse. We're going to try to walk through the verse. Who is Paul speaking to? Verse 25, he says, "Now concerning the betrothed." He's introducing kind of a new subject matter. It's definitely connected to what we've seen before. "Now concerning the betrothed," who are the betrothed? I think some of us might immediately think, well, he's speaking to those who are engaged, and he is speaking to those who are engaged, not married and engaged, but it's broader than that. The word used here throughout this text, used 8 times, is really simply the word virgin. So this is Paul's counsel to those who aren't married, some who may be engaged, and we see him refer to that a few times, but really this is just broad counsel to people in the church who are not married. And I think it's important to see, just as a brief aside, this connection that Paul just says, "Now concerning the virgins among you." And he is just assuming that the virgins are those who are unmarried. He's making this connection. We emphasize the connection between sex and marriage as we looked at the first few verses of this chapter, so I won't go there again. That's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, "I'm talking to those who are not married." So that's the who. Second, we come to these verses, and it would be easy to think that this is just Paul's advice, and we kind of have this little section for some reason in our Bibles that isn't a word from God, right? Because Paul says, "I have no command from the Lord." I have no command from the Lord. So what is he saying? Is this God's word, or are we stepping out to just get some advice from Paul? Paul says, "I have no command from the Lord, but I will give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy." So first, when he says, "I have no command from the Lord," we saw this a few weeks ago, again in that text, he's just saying that as I come to the Gospels, there's no written record of Jesus giving commands in this area. So I have no command from Jesus written down in the Gospels. That's number one. But second, we need to understand the intention of this text, the purpose of what we come to. This is Scripture. And what we have here is not this outright command, this is what you must do in all these areas, But we have this wise pastoral counsel preserved for us, and this is God's word to us. The intent of this section of Scripture is not to give a detailed list of commands. It's not the point. It's inspired counsel. Because if we think about the questions that we started with, the questions about singleness, the answers to those questions will look very different depending on who we're talking to. So this is a word from God to us. So number one, who is he speaking to? Number two, this is the word of God. Number three, kind of flowing from that, what we see here is that biblical wisdom doesn't provide all answers or make every decision for us. That's not how Christians are called to live. And there seems to be a lot of people in Corinth, in this church that Paul is writing to, who had all the answers. They had every answer. They knew how everyone should live. And it seemed to be, if you go back to chapter 7, verse 1, they were saying everybody should be single. Everybody, even those who are married, should step away from their marriage and pursue this life of celibacy, singleness. They knew how everybody should live. And there probably were other people in Corinth who took more of a traditional approach, especially in this time where marriage was the only way to be faithful. There was a stigma for the single person. So everyone must find a way to get married. But Paul, it's a very different approach, shows this more balanced way. And he counsels this whole church, he counsels them with this freedom and in keeping in mind their individual calling. People will and should make different decisions in this area. There are no pat answers. Because he knows there isn't a fixed universal rule. An individual situation and circumstances that we'll see here in a second really matter. Marriage is good. He's already established that. Singleness is good. One has one gift. One has another. So Paul here, clearly, as he's talking about singleness, advises it, counsels it, says it's very, very good to live in this calling. So he's upholding the calling to singleness, but he says in verse 35, he does not want to lay any unnecessary restraint upon them. He will not force them into it. He's giving them counsel. He's encouraging them to think, well, maybe this is my calling. Maybe I'm called to this singleness. What a gift this would be, right? This is really how we have to think about it. What a gift this would be if I got this calling. He's upholding it so that we see the value of it and think, oh, maybe I received this gift. That's the point. So let's look at the counsel. I want to start by looking first at verses 36 through 40. So if you look at the text, this is a little bit more of a difficult text, so I really encourage you to follow as we work through it. Verse 36 through 40, what is this clear counsel? He says this, if anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let him marry, or let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined to do this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. So first, this young man in verse 36. He clearly does not have the gift of singleness, of celibacy. Paul will not kind of confine him to this and say, this is what you should do because this is better. Right? Earlier in the chapter, he upheld marriage. He encouraged people in their marriages. He called people to this. So he says, he who marries his betrothed does well. It's a positive word. To do well means that the person made a good prayerful decision, a good choice. They knew themselves, they knew their situation, they knew their circumstances. That person who decided to get married did well. So there's freedom here. But then we come to verse 38. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, it's positive, but there's something better. He who refrains from marriage will do even better. This is a challenge, right? I remember when I was a young man, this was, what does Paul mean here? Shouldn't I pursue what is better? Let's try to figure this out. Go now back to verse 32. And I think the context helps us see how Paul is calling singleness better. He's emphasizing the practical benefits of being single. So look at verse 32, and we'll read again 32 through 35. He says to them, I want you to be free from anxieties, because the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided, and the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit, but the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So all these practical ways in which singleness really is better. The single person isn't divided in their interests and their responsibilities and all that they have to do, right? Not only a married person, but a married person with children, we all know there's many more responsibilities, right? Many of these young families that all of a sudden have had their first baby, you come to realize, whoa, there's so much more responsibility. I have to wash this baby. I have to take care of this. Right? All our responsibilities can add up the more kids you have. It's very practical. It'd be wrong to read this, and I know it's easy as we come to this to think, oh, this is kind of putting my wife over here and God over here, and they're at odds. And that's not Paul's point here, and I think the context helps us to see that. It's not what Paul is doing. Paul is just speaking about what is obvious. He observes that marriage adds demands and responsibilities. Marriage and family adds these things. And a single way of life is better in the sense that you have all this time, more time, that you're not given to kids and to wife or husband to serve the Lord. That's what he's saying. He's not saying it's better in a morally superior kind of way. One scholar says this, regarding one choice as better does not make the other choice bad. He already said one does well by marrying. So he's not saying better in a morally superior way. It's practically better in some ways. There are some pros to singleness, is what he's saying. Wonderful advantages that not every single person takes advantage of, but they are advantages to being single. Or we could kind of go off track here, and those of us here, who are single, can think about the benefits of being single. What does Paul uphold as the benefits to being single? More time to serve others, more time to love others, more time to give. Not more time for me, more time for my interests, more time for my passions. That's Paul. The real benefits are I have more time to be fully devoted to the Lord. That's why it's better. It's clear as we come to this, especially if you're single this morning, you have to think about, follow Paul's counsel here, and there's a way in which we could say, if we use the same words, it wouldn't be better for you to be single if you're not called to singleness. And we're not speaking out of both sides of our mouth here. He's upholding this calling to singleness. It is better. It is good. Here are all the pros. But like the man earlier, the young man, if you don't have the gift, it's not better in a sense for you. That's what he's doing here. And I think it's so important as we discern our callings in life to understand Paul's counsel here. Look at verse 37. He says, let a person be convinced in his or her own heart. I think what was happening here in Corinth is, as we said, people had all the answers. People were telling people how to live, very strong in their counsel or commanding people to live a certain way. And Paul says, no, step back, understand yourself, let him be convinced in his or her own heart. Don't be a slave to the opinions of others. He's inviting people to consider this calling. Invitation, not force, is key. So this is the first point, clear counsel on marriage and singleness. Let me apply this first point in just a few ways. First, I hope you've caught this, but we see here in Paul a beautiful example of what Christian leadership should look like. There are areas where a pastor can stand up and say, "Thus says the Lord, thou shalt do this." There are areas where a Christian parent or another Christian leader can stand up and say, "Church, thus says the Lord, this is what you must do." Right? You read a command in Scripture, you can give that to the church, right? As an under-shepherd of Christ, command is a part of Christian ministry in that sense. But here we see counsel. And we can't blur the distinction in Christian leadership between this command or counsel or the ministry goes south, right? We've had people over the years, even in our short history of Redeemer, coming from churches where the pastor would tell them who they could marry, who they couldn't marry, how they could dress, what music they could listen, all these categories. Where I would say there is this realm where a pastor does not have the authority to say, this is what your job should be, this is who you should date, right? And that's what we see here. And that's not just a minor point. Because we see this beautiful aspect of Christian living where we have freedom to live our lives following the Word of God. And not just kind of deferring to whatever this Christian leader says, right? In some ways, we're drawn to that. Just tell me what to do. I don't have to think about it. I'll just live my life. Just tell me. We're drawn to that sometimes. But here we see this beautiful way of freedom as we figure out our calling. So that's number one. But secondly, I know that many single people have read these verses and have reacted with fear. Maybe even as Sophia read them this morning, like, oh no, what if God calls me to this? I want to get married. But oh man, what if I'm called to this better way? Like, what a struggle. I know I should do what God wants me to do, but I don't want to do it. Well, read the verses. Understand Paul's counsel here. The whole of chapter 7, he recognizes normal human desires for intimacy that not all have, but many have, and he uses those to help guide people into their specific callings. He is a good shepherd. He is a good God. He's only going to call you into something that is good for you, that won't harm you. Doesn't mean it'll be easy. Doesn't mean the calling will be easy for any of us. But he is a good shepherd. We can trust him. He gave himself for us. How much more does Paul say? How much more will he give us all things? We can give our lives to him. If you're single here, a young adult, you're wondering, am I called to this? We don't want to live in fear. What if God calls me? This will be so horrible. No, we can trust our good shepherd to lead us. Or there may be others here who feel a real call to singleness. But we live in this culture, and sadly, sometimes it's a church culture, where everyone assumes that everyone's supposed to get married. And you feel this call to singleness, and people keep trying to set you up with people. There's no respect for this call that you really believe you have from God, and the church even doesn't seem to support this calling. It can be so frustrating. Well, here, at least take comfort from 1 Corinthians 7, this beautiful counsel. Holding up this calling in life, undistracted devotion to the Lord, called to this better way in so many ways, so many pros to this. Take comfort in this. Hopefully the culture will change. Hopefully the church culture will change. So it's a more respected calling in the church. But take comfort that this is God's word to us. This is the culture that God calls us to have, upholding this calling. So that's number one, clear counsel. Counsel on marriage and singleness. Second main point, life-altering foundations that Paul brings in. Life-altering foundations for discerning one's calling to marriage and singleness. And two main themes here. He talks about time, and then he talks about values. Time and values. So first, he speaks of their specific time. So think about time first. Their specific time, if you look at verse 25, or what verse is it? 26, I'm sorry, 26. He says, in view of the present distress. So it seems that these Corinthians were living at a specific time when life was extremely difficult. So in view of the present distress, many scholars think that this was a famine that was happening at this time. So food was not easily available. So the council comes in this context. In view of the present distress, it's good to just remain as you are. If you're married, of course, he always says stay married. You know, you don't get out. If you're married, stay married. But if you're single, I advise you to stay single. This is his counsel, and that makes sense, right? If you're living in a famine, few of us know what that's like. But if food is not readily available for yourself, it becomes a whole lot of a bigger deal if you're thinking about your wife and your few kids. So that's the context of this counsel, I think. But then he quickly moves to something that's more applicable to us, to the broader impact of Jesus on time and how that should affect us, whether we're living in a famine or not, how that should affect us and help us to discern our calling. And I'd like to, before we explain this and look at a few of these verses, to try to illustrate it. Here's what I think Paul is doing here. It could be illustrated by thinking of an Allied prisoner in a POW camp during World War II. So first, this view of time before Jesus came, or before someone comes to know Jesus and to trust in him, to be changed by him, time for people in that category is like a prisoner of a war in a camp as the war rages on, and that the prisoner feels absolutely unsure of the outcome, uncertain about the future, no assurance of what is next. Right? Before Jesus, that's time. I have no idea what the future holds. Uncertain. Maybe the other side will win. Uncertain of my future. But through Jesus, this is what Paul is talking about here, everything changes. Now time for those who are followers of Christ is like a prisoner who has heard that the Allied group has won. They know the Americans are coming to rescue. Now they're still living in the camp, but this forever changes their experience in the camp. Right? There's no more jockeying for position for being in the food line, or no more fighting over different positions in the camp. Like, everything changes. They know that there has been victory. They know they will be rescued. They know that one day they will return home. And this is what Paul is bringing as a life-altering foundation as he counsels them, as they discern whether they should be married or single. That's what he's doing. Jesus Christ has forever changed time. The death and resurrection of Jesus changes everything. And I know now, the future is crystal clear. I know, as I live my life, what is in my future? Now, not every aspect of that, yes, but I know that Jesus will bring in his kingdom, and this view of time leads to contentment in whatever calling I'm called to, and it leads to a very focused life because I know the king. I know the king who's going to bring in his kingdom. So when Paul says, verse 28, the appointed time has grown very short, and verse 31, and the present form of this world is passing away, he's referring to the time in which we live. He says the time is short. The time is short for all of us. It was for them, and it is for us. In the sense that where we live now is short. We're looking for that day is eternal, for the day that is eternal. As he says in his second letter to them, we do not lose heart because right now this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're short, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You may be called to singleness, and you don't like everything about your call to singleness. Paul says, remember the time. Remember that some of the afflictions now, if we really hold them in proper perspective, are light and momentary. They may be years long, but in the whole scheme of things, they're light and momentary versus the heavy, substantial, forever time that is coming. The eternal weight of glory. Or you may as we said, live in a time where people don't get your call to singleness and you don't feel the support. And there's trials that come with that. Well, remember the time Jesus will fix and restore and make all things right. Or you may be called to marriage and you don't like everything about your call to marriage. Remember the time. Remember the time. That's what Paul is saying. You think of what Peter writes in 1 Peter 1. How do we live as Christians? We are to know that according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. We live now with a living hope. It's come to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What do we have? An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us. Who by God's power are being guarded now through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So what do we do now? Whatever our calling, wherever we find ourselves, the difficulties that come, in this now we rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. It leads to contentment. And I think what Paul does here next, it leads to a focus, which is a changing of our values. The time impacts our values. And look at verses 29 through 31. This is what he's doing. We see our future. We're holding on to that inheritance. We know what Jesus will do. It radically alters how we live now. Verse 29, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. Then we have these five short statements. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. So marriage and mourning and rejoicing and some kind of business dealings and really just all of life. These are the areas Paul brings in. He talks about marriage, and we know he's not saying live like your wife doesn't exist, right? We know from the context he's not live as if you're just a bachelor, right? Stay out at the bar and watch the whole game. No, that's not what he's saying, right? This as though doesn't mean get rid of or ignore the responsibilities that God's called you to. His emphasis is that these things are not ultimate. He wants us to live our lives with having these things in their proper perspective. Marriage is a good gift. It's not ultimate. It's not eternal. Jesus Christ is very clear. Marriage will not last forever. The problem for many of us is that marriage too easily becomes ultimate. And we look to our marriages to give us everything that we desire. And our marriages can become essential to our identity. Essential to who we are. Now, of course, our marriages are very important, are a very important part of who we are, but not essential. Life will continue. Your calling will continue, even if your spouse dies. Life must be centered on something bigger and deeper. It's our union with Jesus and our relationship with God. So he's talking about priorities here. He's talking about what we find is ultimate. Verse 30, those who mourn as though they were not mourning and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, similar to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, as Christians we live as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. We have this paradoxical way of life as we live out our callings. The cross of Jesus has changed everything, a whole shift in priorities. So now we have this present joy in our callings through the good times and the bad. One author applied this. He said, because of the context of marriage and singleness, he says, Paul's clear-sighted eschatological vision, so his view of time, leads him here to neutralize the sadness associated in the Old Testament with virginity and never producing children. So he talks about marriage, he talks about weeping, he talks about rejoicing. He's bringing us different priorities, different way of living. And he's neutralizing the sadness associated in the Old Testament with virginity and never producing children. So maybe you're called to singleness and you feel this calling, but one of the sad aspects of that is you think about your life as, man, I love children. And you most likely will not have kids unless you adopt. Like, man, I love children. How can this not be a part of my calling? Well, Jesus and what Jesus has done, maybe you're called to that, and there's sad aspects to that, but Jesus changes that. And we can go back to the prophet Isaiah, where Isaiah says, "Sing, O barren one who did not bear children. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord." And a few chapters later, "For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Time changes values and helps us with contentment and focus in our lives. He goes through these other things by being engaged but not enmeshed in the world. That's what Paul is getting at here. It changes our priorities. Don't be consumed by the things of this world, recognizing the time. Let me close. Let me try to bring a few of these themes together. I hope you see the wonderful way this text should shape all of our lives. And let me try to bring these to a point, hopefully, that you can see this. Number one, I pray that you see the wisdom and beauty of Paul's way of pastoral counseling. Because Paul's way is God's way. It's God's gift to us. When you look at verse 35 here, this is the nature of true ministry, of true leadership. He says, "I say this for your own benefit." All that he does is for your benefit, for your own good, in the end of that verse, to secure your undivided attention to the Lord. Whether single or married, here's Paul's goal for everyone. "I'm saying the things that I say. I'm counseling the way that I counsel. I'm encouraging you in certain ways so that you'll be brought to this really good place of undivided attention to the Lord, because this is what is good for every single person." We need Jesus. We don't need marriage or singleness. We need Jesus. So Paul's counsel here is flavored in certain ways because he wants people to have Jesus. He wants them to be focused on Jesus, not on themselves, not even on their families, over Jesus. He wants them to get to this point where they have undivided devotion to the Lord, because this is what we were made for. This is where we will flourish. I say this for your own benefit. I'm trying to secure for you. I want this for you. He's talking to his dear children. I want this for you. Undivided attention, devotion to the Lord. Paul's reasons for singleness is so that people can have more time to give to Christ and his church. And we have to step back. If you're single here this morning, we have to ask some probing questions. With the time that you have, because you're not caring for children or maybe doing other things that you would do in a marriage, the time that you have, how do you spend that time? And this is not a message, God needs you, single people. Things are falling through the cracks. God, that's not the message. The message from Paul, this wonderful pastor, is not, God needs you, but this is what is good for you. Live for the Lord, focused on him. Don't waste your life with your own little endeavors. Again, as we heard in the call to repentance, right? It's all about order. Some of these things are wonderful. Some of these things are wonderful to pursue, but don't raise them above God. And you can step back and look at the way that you spend your time, the way that you spend your energy, and that should show you where your priorities are. You can give time to these things, these wonderful freedoms that you have as a single person, but where? When are you serving Christ and his church? Paul's goal is to bring single and married to this place of undistracted devotion to Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for us. So that's number one. Number two here, in discerning your calling, if we go back to the questions at the beginning, hopefully we can at least think about how we'd answer these, right? Maybe with a lot of maybes. Maybe. But I think we've been given some good counsel to think about our answers to these questions. We would never turn to someone and say, yes, this is your calling. Force them into this. But we can encourage people that this is a beautiful and wonderful calling. We can encourage people to prayer, knowing that God, the Good Shepherd, will guide. And understand that, yes, a call to marriage is a wonderful gift, a wonderful calling. It's emphasized in Scripture. It's a beautiful gift. But also this call to singleness. Man, it's better in a lot of ways. What a gift. And we can step back and say, God, are you calling me to this? If so, what a gift from our great shepherd. Number three, we can trust God in whatever he calls us to. We can trust our good shepherd. There will be difficulties in whatever God calls you to. There are unique challenges to either calling. Jesus does not promise that our lives will be easy without any troubles. But as we step into these callings, we know that he will provide for us. He will help us endure in our callings. We can trust him. He is our good God. And number four, we have to see from this text, whether single or married, we must run to Jesus our Savior. Only Jesus can satisfy us. You step into the calling of marriage, you quickly realize, oh man, my spouse can't answer all of my desires, cannot satisfy me in every way. You step into this calling to singleness, you realize again and again, you need Jesus, we need Jesus, we need Jesus. The one who gave himself for us. The one who opened up the future in the sense for us. We know he's the coming king. Now we're awaiting that day. We can endure the light and momentary affliction now. However it comes to us in each of our unique callings, we can endure the light and momentary affliction knowing that there's an eternal weight of glory before us. Only Jesus can satisfy. So Paul here invites, he doesn't force, into this calling of singleness. I pray that as a church, we would live transformed by the truths that he brings before us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And as we consider each of us, our callings in life, help us to be people who trust in you. If you call us to singleness, help us to trust and live with confidence before you. You call us to marriage and to this place of service and the unique opportunities of serving with a spouse and the ways that this only amplifies the ways that we can minister and serve. Help us to realize that and live as you've called us in marriage. But Father, in everything, in all of our individual callings, help us to be a people with undistracted devotion to you, our Savior, for you are worthy. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.